We're continuing in our sermon series from 2 Timothy this evening, and which is addressed actually to a young pastor, young minister in Ephesus named Timothy. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 this evening, which you can find on page 996 if you're using the blue pew Bibles in front of you. Now, this text has particular application this evening to ministers, particular application encouraging ministers to faithfully preach the word, but I hope as we study it together this evening, we'll be able to see some principles in here that would apply more broadly to all of us. Well, as we prepare to read and hear from God's word, let me remind you what we learned last week when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for his people. So I would encourage you to listen and pay careful attention as I read, because this is not man's word, but God's word written for his people. So reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray and ask for that this evening. Our Father, your word teaches us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who guides us in truth, who opens our eyes and unveils our hearts that we might understand and accept what your word teaches, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As we consider this passage of Scripture tonight, we do ask that you would make us receptive to what your Spirit has to say. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, what would you charge a young pastor with at the end of a letter that talks so much about suffering and hardship? A letter that says, as chapter 3, verse 1 does, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. A letter that warns us that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Well, I suppose you could tell them to go buy a couple of guns to protect themselves, or in Timothy's days, a couple of really nice swords to protect yourself from these evil people. Or you could urge them to retreat, to go find a place at the edge of the desert, set up a new community, far away from other people and away from these potential persecutions. Or you could just tell them to give in, to realize that the fight is lost, to when in Rome, do as the Romans, to give up on the gospel. Just try to fit in. But Paul doesn't do any of this. Instead, he urges Timothy to preach the word. He urges Timothy to preach the word in this context of opposition and persecution. And as we look at tonight's text, we'll see first this solemn charge to this young minister to preach the word. Then we'll look at why there is such a need for good preaching in the first place. And then finally, we'll consider the call to fulfill what the Lord has called each of us to do. And so first, we'll look at this solemn charge that's given in the opening two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gives this charge, as you'll look in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So we see this charge given with these words. This adds to the weightiness of what Paul says. This adds to the seriousness of the task that is laid before Timothy. Timothy must bear in mind that Jesus Christ will judge the entire earth when he comes again. And that includes Timothy's own faithfulness with what he's been called to do. Now again, the charge is given to a young minister named Timothy, but God's judging is something that each one of us must reckon with. It's something that each one of us must bear in mind, for as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. After you die, there comes judgment. And in judging, God will, as Romans 2:16 tells us, judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So all our secrets, all our secret thoughts and actions will be laid bare before God, and we will face his judgment. And so Paul lays this before Timothy to spur him on to faithful ministry. And I lay this before you, too, to spur you on to faithfulness in whatever the Lord has called you to do. To be aware, constantly aware, that God's eye is upon you. To be aware that you, too, are going to have to give an account to him for all that you've done and for the faithfulness or lack of faithfulness that you have had in what he's entrusted to you. Well, after solemnly charging Timothy, Paul gives him the content of his charge, and it is to preach the word, as we've read. Now, if we had been reading if we had read this entire letter leading up to this point, it would have been very clear what that word was. It's these scriptures that Paul is referring to, particularly in Timothy's day. He had the Old Testament. The very last sentence before the sentence contained in verses 1 and 2, we see back in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, and that's been a discussion on the nature of Scripture. So the word being referred to here is the Word of God, the Bible. And as Timothy preached the Scriptures, though, there would be a main message that he had from Scripture. And it's the same main message that we preach today. He preached, as 1 Corinthians says, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That was the message that Timothy preached and the message that faithful ministers today still preach. Now, of course, though, our message seems like folly to some, that the eternal and unchangeable God would somehow take on human flesh and become a man seems kind of ridiculous to some people today, that the immortal God would die for us, or that we would even need someone to die for us. After all, we're pretty good, aren't we? That seems like folly to many. But for those whom God has called, for those whom God has chosen, they hear the gospel, and it's like the smell of a sweet aroma of an eternal home that is being prepared for them. They taste the goodness of sins forgiven and cast as far away from them as the east is from the west. They feel that cleansing power of having their filthy garments removed and being dressed in white robes made white by the blood of the Lamb. It's the power of the gospel to those who have tasted it and seen that the Lord is good. Well, what about you? When you hear the words of the gospel being preached, is the cross foolishness to you? Is it folly, or is it the power and the wisdom of God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you know the joy that comes with having your sins forgiven? Do you know the peace that comes with being accepted as one of God's own children? Accepted not because of your own righteousness, not because you never mess up. Accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has died for you and is not ashamed to call you your own, to call you his own, rather. This is the gospel that Timothy proclaimed, and it's indeed the gospel that we still proclaim. Reflecting on this charge to Timothy, one commentator has observed that the same charge is laid upon the church of every age, and the church has no liberty to invent our message, but only to communicate the word that God has spoken and has now committed to the church as a sacred trust. So the message is unchanging. And so as our pastors and as any faithful pastor stands up in a pulpit and preaches God's word, it's not merely, he doesn't merely try to preach his own word or his own speculations or his own opinions. Rather, a minister is to get up in the pulpit and prayerfully to be seeking to understand the meaning of a particular text of God's word and then to faithfully apply it to our current context. And likewise, this doesn't apply only to ministers, when you find yourselves in you will find yourselves in conversations with people about very important issues. What happens after I die? What is the meaning of life? How can I continue to live with a difficult spouse? I just want out. How do you do that? Well, these are times when we can communicate and preach the gospel. There are times when we point people to what Scripture says. We shouldn't be giving our own just speculations. Well, here's what I guess will happen after I die. No, what does Scripture say will happen after you die? Well, Paul calls Timothy in verse 2 to be ready to preach this word at all times, both, he says, both in season and out of season. So in other words, as borrowing from another commentator, Timothy must take every opportunity to serve, whether the occasion seems opportune or not. You see, a Christian minister, as this commentator reminds us, is never off duty. And this is important because there's a temptation in certain situations to use the excuse that this is not an opportune time. Really, it's just an excuse not to speak, an excuse to not have to stand up for the gospel, or an excuse just not to take away time from something else that you'd rather be doing. Or to think perhaps that you can just clock out from being Christ's ambassador, that you can do that for some part of the day, and other parts of the day you don't have to be on duty when called upon. And again, this applies particularly to Christian ministers, as this charge is given to Timothy, but it's not only ministers who have the opportunity to speak of a Savior who forgives sins. If you're here and you're a Christian, your Savior has forgiven you your sins. And so I'd like to encourage all of us to be ready at all times to, in the words of 1 Peter 3:15, to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to do that to anyone. You never know when these opportunities are going to arise. It could be waiting for an airplane. It could be checking out at the grocery store. It could be at Christmas this year with some family. It could be with a neighbor as you're taking the trash out, or at school, at the lockers, anywhere. We need to always be ready and alert for these opportunities to speak about the gospel. Well, as Timothy preaches, Paul urges him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. To do this with complete patience. And this echoes the language that we saw just a little earlier in chapter 3, verse 16, that tells us that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the minister, and indeed all Christians, are to use Scripture for what it is useful for reproving and rebuking and encouraging people. We're to rebuke doctrinal error, particularly doctrinal errors that would point people away from salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We must rebuke those errors and correct them. We must rebuke sin in all forms and disobedience to God's revealed will. And again, this isn't only a job of ministers. A good friend is going to call out another friend who's in sin. A good friend will point someone back to the Savior and call them to repent of their sins. Likewise, we must exhort one another to exhort them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone for our salvation. And more than that, to exhort them and to live in a manner pleasing to God. But as you can imagine, this is a difficult task. Perhaps many of you have experienced the difficulty of this task in your own life. Paul knew this. He knew that sheep could be very stubborn. Sheep can be very strong-willed at times. So when he tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, he tells him to do it with complete patience and teaching. You see, not everyone is going to accept our message the first time we bring it to them. Not everyone will accept it the fifth time we bring it to them. Not everyone will accept it even the 50th time we bring it to them. We need to be patient with people. We rebuke them. We plead with them to trust in Christ. But we do so lovingly and patiently, trusting in God to work in their lives. Now, again, this is, as I said, addressed to a young pastor, but this principle applies in all our lives. There'll be many people that you are going to need to be patient with. I think just saying that probably brings at least one person to almost everyone's mind in this room. There could be a colleague, a best friend, a roommate, a child, anyone you have a relationship with, especially anyone you spend a lot of time with, you're going to need to exercise patience with. And they won't always accept what you have to say, even if it's spoken in love. Well, so Paul gives a solemn charge here to Timothy to preach the word, to preach it patiently and lovingly and boldly. But in verses 3 and 4, he explains the need for this good preaching, the need for many people to preach the word. And the reason is particularly that there are so many bad teachers who are suited for itching ears. In other words, God's word must be preached because sound teaching is going to be rejected in favor of bad teaching. Now, Paul speaks of this as a future event. If you look at verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming." But based on what we've seen already in this letter, we see that this is a future event that's actually already begun at the time that Paul is writing to Timothy. What Paul says is going to happen is that people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, Paul uses this imagery here of itching ears because people long to have their ears scratched. It's like this deep itch inside their ear that can only be soothed by a certain note. You have to get that note just right to scratch that itch in their ear. And the note is what they want to hear. If it's not what they want to hear, it doesn't get that itch. And as a result, people are going to wander away from the truth and begin to turn towards myths. Now, just very briefly, on a perhaps a little bit of a side note here, the Bible, when the Bible uses the word myth, it uses it to describe something that is untrue. So, for example, 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Now, the reason I bring this up on this definition of myth is because actually some actually fairly well-known Christian authors such as J.R. Tolkien or C.S. Lewis have spoken about the myth of the gospel. And now my understanding of them, and just very briefly, is that they're not trying to deny the historicity of the Bible, but they're trying to emphasize our wonder and our delight in the gospel. And so they'll speak of true myth. I'm honestly not personally persuaded that's helpful in the least, and not for the least of which reasons is that Merriam-Webster's first definition of the word myth is an unfounded or false idea or false notion. And more importantly, because whenever the Bible uses the word myth, it uses it to speak of something that's untrue. But I bring this up not to sidetrack us, because I'm going to stop on this. I don't bring this up to sidetrack us on Lewis or Tolkien, but just to introduce this idea, introduce clarity, hopefully, to this idea here. So I'm not sure what you all have read or what you've heard written about myth, but when we're talking about myth tonight, we're talking about something that's false, something that is not true, that's not grounded in history. So returning here to these itching ears, this deep itch that wants to hear what it wants to hear, what this passage is saying is that truth doesn't satisfy that itch. That when you speak the truth, it doesn't scratch that inner part of the ear. The reason is it just doesn't suit their passions, as verse 3 says it. My Bible study puts it this way. Some people have an endless fascination with everything but the truth. They would rather devote themselves to myths. They would rather wander off and consider anything but the truth. Well, does this sound familiar to you at all today? What ways are people turning away from the truth to wander off into myths or to their own passions? Well, give a little history from our own denomination. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church was actually created because of such errors. A godly men and women could not be a part of a church that permitted ministers to understand key doctrines as mere theories of biblical interpretation. A church that could say, well, the virgin birth of Christ or his atonement for our sins or the literal second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection were mere theories rather than key doctrines that must be upheld. So rather than risking losing membership over insisting on doctrine, what churches would do is become more tolerant. They would say that we need to have tolerance and liberty to have different views, and we must accept people with different theological positions on these very clear-cut, important doctrines from Scripture. And so these different perspectives are tolerated in the church, and as a church tolerates this, what they're really doing is they're telling people, you know, come worship with us. Come worship with us. Your beliefs are acceptable the way they are. You don't worry about trying to conform them more closely to the Bible. No need to change them. And the people's ears, as they hear this, as they hear, oh, I don't need to believe in a literal resurrection of the dead, their ears are scratched, their ears are tickled, and they go. They go. They gather teachers around who tell them what they want to hear. Others might want to worship God in ways that are convenient to them and might not want to hear anything hard. So they might be drawn to pastors or to churches that prefer to stay away from the difficult things. So let's just take, the Sabbath. Don't give me a sermon on the Sabbath. Don't tell me that I shouldn't, I should prioritize the Lord's Day. Don't tell me I should be here rather than watching football. And any pastor who stays off that hot button issue for them, scratches that deep itch in their ear, the pastor who tells them that don't worry about conforming, making worship a priority, they'll go there. Their ears are tickled and they go. But when it comes to passions and itching ears, I've used this example before, and I hate to use the same one, but in our culture, I cannot think of a more clear example of itching ears than churches that are running to redefine the issue of marriage, to redefine even gender identity. People who can say, that's okay, you can live in that sin. That's not even sin. People hear that. Their ears are, that deep itch in their ears scratched, and they go to that church. They gather teachers around them because their itching ears are scratched to hear that. And we see these errors all around us. We see people doing this thing, this kind of thing, all the way, all the time. As we think about these things, we can think of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 to 15 that we read earlier in the service. And it says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. It's sad to see that in our culture. Sad to see when someone stands up for the truth, stands up for what the Bible says, they make themselves a prey. They make themselves a target. But it's even more shameful and more of an offense to God when we see that happening in the church, when we see the church turning away from the truth of the gospel. Well, now I've addressed a lot of concerns that are out there. And, you know, that's typically not what they teach you to do in seminary. They tell you to point the application at your listeners, not out there, to see how this impacts you. And there's a reason I've done that. And that's because in 2 Timothy 4, Paul identifies the problem not within Timothy, but within the culture at large. And he's spurring him on to preach the word because of the way other people don't get the gospel. But I would like to turn that question around to me and to you and to think about, are there ways that we have itching ears? And for some of you, it may be some of the very things I've mentioned, maybe some of the very fundamental and foundational truths of Christianity, the idea that there's only one way to heaven, and that is found in the forgiveness of your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are under pressure to give up that, and maybe some of you will be tempted one day to get your ear scratched by hearing someone saying other things are acceptable. Young people, let me particularly address you. When you leave your parents' house, you may have that itch in your ear to in order that you may fit in with your friends. you may have that desire to find a church that preaches a gospel that's not offensive to anyone, so you don't have to offend your friends. Beware of itching ears. But I think all of us struggle with this to some degree. For children, again, but actually all adults, all of us probably remember the story of Snow White and the evil and wicked queen. What did she say? She says, "Magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And as long as the mirror tells her it's you, she's happy. But as soon as the mirror says there is one fair, still fairer than you, she can't stand to hear that truth. And are there ways where we can't stand to hear their truth? Do we have itching ears like that? Your mirror may not be a magic mirror on the wall. Actually, I know it's not a magic mirror on the wall. But your mirror might be other people. You might ask for feedback, but what you're really doing is asking for a compliment. And as soon as someone gives you any type of constructive criticism or anyone says anything hard to you, your itching ear cannot handle that, and you reject that advice. You wander off from the truth into a myth. Or if someone has the audacity to suggest that you may have sinned in some way, you wrap yourself in your robes of self-righteousness and defend yourself, and you gather someone else around you to scratch your itching ear to tell you what a wonderful person you are and what an awful person that person is. Well, before we move on to the next point, let me observe here just briefly, observe the reason for the wandering. Why do people wander away into myths? And it's not, in this text, for intellectual reasons. It's not intellectual. They wander because of their sinful hearts. And we wander, let's admit it, we wander because of our sinful hearts. And then, so what this means is, as we're called, like Timothy, to combat error, both in ourselves and in our culture, we can't do it merely on an intellectual level. We can't assume if we just get the right philosophical argument for the reason of God that people will be persuaded. We need to sometimes penetrate deeper, prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, seek to get deeper to people's hearts. They don't wander because God doesn't make intellectual sense. They wander because they have itching ears that want to hear something else. So we see here this solemn charge Paul gives to Timothy to preach the word in verses 1 to 2, and that it's still a solemn charge for the church today. And then verses 3 to 4 explain that the need for good preaching because of all the bad teachers out there suited for itching ears. And so, in other words, God's word must be preached because sound teaching is going to be rejected. So we've seen that. And so finally, in verse 5, Paul issues a call for Timothy to fulfill the ministry that he's been called to fulfill the ministry. So we see Paul drawing his attention back to Timothy in verse 5 with these words, "As for you." So while others are wandering from truths to myths, Timothy, in contrast, is to always be sober-minded, to endure suffering, to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill his ministry. So Paul commands elsewhere that we be sober-minded in Scripture. So elders are commanded in 1 Timothy 3 to be sober-minded. In Titus 2, he gives the same instruction to older men. And in 1 Peter 5:8, all Christians are called to be sober-minded because our enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Well, if you look up the definition of the English word sober-minded, you'll find something like this: rational and sensible, or serious and sensible. And now, none of this implies that pastors or elders or Christians can't have fun. We don't need to be dour people. We don't need to try to live up to the cynic's definition of a Puritan, you know, the fear that someone somewhere is having some fun. We don't need to be dour like that. But nonetheless, there is an appropriate seriousness with which we must approach life. It's not all fun and games. There's actually real spiritual warfare going on right now, going on all the time. And some people, when they hear the gospel, will reject it. Some people will actively oppose it. And Satan will actively and is actively trying to thwart the advance of the gospel. And this means we must give careful and sensible thought to how we're going to live, to how we're going to preach the good news, and how we're going to respond if people hate us. Well, indeed, after calling Timothy to be sober-minded, the next thing Paul tells him to do here is to endure suffering. And as we soberly reflect on our own situation, I think we'll realize that this is inevitable to some degree. The first half of the book of Timothy, Second Timothy, has focused largely on faithful endurance during suffering. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This calls for sober reflection. And we've talked in some detail in prior weeks about the suffering, so I'm not going to go into that in any detail today. But just note that because people won't listen to sound teaching, there will be rejection that comes with preaching the gospel. There'll be some suffering that accompanies it. And this is particularly true for pastors or evangelists like Timothy. But really, anyone who is bold enough to speak up or just preach the gospel to someone will face this. Well, as Timothy endures this suffering, he's also called here, as you see in verse 5, to do the work of an evangelist. And from tonight's text, it's apparent why evangelism is so necessary, isn't it? People don't want sound teaching. They're going to gather to themselves people who tell them what they want to hear. In other words, bad churches could drive out good churches. Bad churches can come in and outcompete good churches by telling people, don't go there, come here, hear what you want to hear. They don't literally say that, but that's essentially what's happening. And so therefore, evangelism is necessary. Evangelism is necessary because people won't always just walk through the door. And so this, as we do this work of an evangelist, and as Timothy did this work of an evangelist, it would require much wisdom and prayer. People don't want to hear it because it doesn't suit their passions. And so how can we persuade them of the truthfulness of the gospel? How can we lift high the cross of Christ, the cross that looks like folly to some people in a way that makes it compelling to them, that shows the beauty of our Savior, that shows the wonder of sins forgiven? And indeed, we can't do this unless the Spirit is at work in their hearts. So we must earnestly pray as we seek to share the good news. This message is urgent. You see, eternal souls are at stake. Eternal souls were at stake for Timothy if he hadn't fulfilled his ministry. All men, as we saw earlier, all men will rise from the dead when Christ returns. And then all men, as they rise, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand before and have to give an account of their lives. And so we must pray earnestly then that God would grant us success in our efforts to share the good news, because the only way that someone can stand before God and be acquitted is if they're dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone. So let us also pray that God would raise up more faithful men and women, more faithful men and women who would be good Christian neighbors, who would see the opportunities at the grocery stores, at the airports, at the checkout lines, with their neighbors, more missionaries, more faithful pastors to preach the word. And many people will refuse this when they hear you telling them the good news, when they hear others telling the good news. And that's why Paul tells Timothy here to fulfill his ministry. He knows it will be hard. He knows that when you put your hand to the plow, there'll be a temptation to look back, especially when you don't see success. But here we see this call to fulfill it, to be encouraged even during these difficult times. Not all of us are going to be called to be pastors like Timothy. Actually, most of us won't be called to be pastors. But even if you haven't been called to preach sermons, the Lord has called you to be a faithful disciple who will use the gifts the Lord has given you for his glory. So let us all, like Timothy, put our hands to the plow, to whichever plow the Lord has called us to, without looking back. Let us share the good news of a Savior who forgives unworthy sinners like us. And let us do this faithfully, not simply scratching ears in a way that they want to be scratched, but faithfully telling them what they need to hear, the truth of the gospel. And as we do this, may God enable us each to fulfill the calling that he has for our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word and for the privilege we have of studying it together. And our God, I do pray that as far as I have been faithful to the meaning of your text, that you would engrave these truths on our hearts and on our minds. Oh Lord, help us to burn with zeal, with a zeal to know you more, so that the itchings and cravings that we have for the things of this world would pale in comparison to your beauty and your grace. And we pray in particular that you would raise up godly men as pastors, faithful men who will not scratch itching ears with words designed to appease human passions. Instead, we do pray that you would send many laborers out. And we pray that many who once craved their own desires would see the futility of their own sin and see the destruction that it leads to, that they would behold the glory and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might fall down and worship him as their Lord and their Savior too. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.